Good morning. You have your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Daniel chapter 4 this morning. Daniel chapter 4. We're going to be all over the chapter this morning, and so as you turn in your Bible, I want to ask you to just go on in chapter 4, verses 28 through 33 is what I'll read in honor of the standing in God's Word in just a few minutes. So go on and get that mapped out there. Find that. Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 through 33. But again, we'll be all over the whole chapter talking about all of it this morning. How many of you remember the name Saddam Hussein? All of us remember him, don't we? He was an individual that really had kind of lost his mind, I think. He was off on his rocker a little bit. I want to share with you, as the dictator in Iraq, just before he was captured in 06, that he had put on the internet a declaration of faith, so to speak. He had put on the internet, some of you may have read it, some of you may not have read it, but I want to share with you that he had had a change of heart about Christianity. Let me share with you what he wrote, internet stating that he had become a Christian. This is what part of what it says. It says, "I realized recently that for the past 7 years, I've been out of my mind. I've been acting like a beast. In the past few days, God has opened my eyes. I have denounced Islam, and I'm now trusting the God of Israel. I've given my heart to Jesus Christ, and I plan on spending the rest of my days serving Him." Wow. How many of you knew that? None of you? None of you knew that. I'm so glad. That's a stunning development, though, isn't it? It's a lie. It's not the truth. And I know you're thinking, oh, praise God. I was wondering and worrying. I didn't know what was going on. What's that preacher talking about this morning? Well, let me share with you, about 2,600 years ago, that really did happen. That Saddam Hussein is not the first crazy ruler in that area. There was one about 2,600 years before him whose name is King Nebuchadnezzar, and that's who we're talking about this morning. And he really did have a come to Jesus meeting. And that's what we're going to see this morning. And that's the testimony of Daniel chapter 4. And you're going to begin to see the picture of what God was doing. And so this morning, I want to share with you 6 lessons to learn from the Birdman of Babylon. With that, I want to ask that you would honor God by standing at the reading of His Word. Daniel 4, verses 28 and following. "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, 'Isn't this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?' While the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you," 7 years, "until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws." Will you pray with me this morning? Father in heaven, today, in the matchless name of Jesus, we ask that you would remove every outside distraction that might exist this morning. But Father, even now you would begin to prepare our hearts for your word, that we would truly learn some lessons from Nebuchadnezzar, that none of us are so far or so filled with our own pride that we can't turn from that pride and turn to you. So Father, I ask today in the name of Jesus that you would begin to burden our hearts as individuals, that today that we would humble ourselves in your presence, that we would seek your face, that you might bless us immensely. And Father, today I just pray that through your word as it goes forth, that you and you alone would receive that honor and glory. We ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar had previously just had a dream. None of the magicians, none of the wise men of Babylon were able to come and stand before the king and tell him what his dream was about. No one could interpret the first dream. So he was concerned, he was worried, and as a result of them not being able to answer any or tell him what the dream was about, he decided that he wanted to have them all slain. He wanted all of them killed. He wanted them destroyed. But someone had shared that there was one in the kingdom whose name is Daniel, that he's able to interpret dreams. And so they go get Daniel. Daniel's able to come, and he's able to tell him that what the vision of the statue is all about. Nebuchadnezzar humbles himself for a brief period. Doesn't say how long, but at the end of this time where he praises the God of Israel, where he praises the God of heaven and earth, it jumps into chapter 4 where he has a second dream. And it's at this second dream where we realize that he was once again full of himself. Pride, ambition, all of these things had taken over. They'd begun to rule his heart. And as he ruled from his throne, you just heard right here in verses 28 through 33 that he said, "Is this not my kingdom? Is this not my majesty? Have I not accomplished this?" And it was all about something that he had done, all about something that he had built, all about something that he was able to do. And it reads as though he did it with his own hands. It had nothing to do with God. So God had warned him, and now we get to a point where this dream begins to as he's unable to interpret it, he has Daniel come. Daniel once again interprets this dream, and he tells him that there's this tall tree in the midst of the kingdom, and that there's lots of fruit on the tree, that there's lots of shade. A lot of different animals are able to come up underneath the shade of the tree and enjoy its fruits and enjoy the blessings of the tree. How many of you don't enjoy a good tree, the shade, every once in a while? You're able to go out in the cool, crisp afternoon and just sit under the shade of the tree as the sun begins to set and a slight breeze begins to blow. It's just heavenly, isn't it? Isn't it such a blessing to be able to go out in the nature and enjoy God's creation? And then we begin to see that Daniel, as he interprets this dream, that he's talking about King Nebuchadnezzar himself. That he was the tall tree. As he goes on, he continues to interpret the dream. What he begins to hear is the branches are cut off. All the animals and the birds that were on the branches, all the beasts that experienced and enjoyed the shade, all of those who enjoyed the fruit that was on the tree, all of them were scattered and they weren't able to enjoy it because the branches were cut down. And then the text goes on and says, then the tree was cut down, but the stump and the roots remained. But then it says, even those stumps and the root, it was bound, it was chained, it was shackled, so that from that point on, at least in that moment, that it wasn't able to grow, that it wasn't able to prosper. Daniel comes and Daniel shares this, and understand that chapter 4 is from the king's perspective himself. He's the one telling this story. So there comes a point where he realizes the error of his way, and he's warned. And there are six lessons this morning that you and I need to learn from the Word of God. Six lessons to learn from the Birdman of Babylon, so to speak. And the first thing is this, that worldly success never, never satisfies. Turn over on the back of your bulletins, follow along. There's a couple of blanks with each point that you can fill in. Nebuchadnezzar, he had it all. He was still able to go into his bed at night and he was able to lay his head down and he was sleeping so wonderfully. But then all of a sudden, because of the way he was living his life, right in the middle of the bed that he was sleeping so comfortably, so sound on, he had a dream. This dream shook his world. It woke him up. He began to realize something maybe that he hadn't realized in a long time, maybe since the previous dream that he had experienced. Or maybe at this point, he was beginning to realize something that he had never experienced before. At any point, he began to have this dream, and he was a little bit unsettled. But at this particular point, as we read through the text, we see that he was just fat and happy. Oh, what he was doing is he was just living it up. He was enjoying all the fruits of his labor as king. Everything that he had pronounced to be done, every decree that went out to the people in his kingdom, it was accomplished. And he was beginning to get the big head, so to speak. And he had all of this worldly success, and he was ruling over all the kingdoms of the world during that time, whatever the known world was. He was its ruler. And from the standpoint of the Word of God, we see that he had all the success of the world. But according to the Word of God this morning, you need to understand that all the success of the world can't prepare you for eternity. And so I believe that there's a lot of us who are here today who outwardly we're prospering, outwardly we're doing well, but inwardly we're just torn to pieces. And it's all about the success that we have. We're experiencing great success, but there's still this big achy hole right in the middle of our hearts. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but how many of you does that describe this morning? We're successful. Do you know that if you as a family make $50,000 a year that you're a one percenter in the world? If your family brings in $50,000 a year according to the world standards, that you are wealthy. That's pretty much most every one of us who are in here. I'm sure there are some families who don't meet that criteria. But there are others who do. And those of us who are here, I want you to know that all the riches of the world, they're not going to satisfy that void that so many of us experience when we lay our heads down at night. Are we able to sleep comfortably? Are we able to sleep soundly? Are we enjoying the rest that we're able to have as we lay our head on the pillow at night? A lot of people all over West Tennessee are a lot like Nebuchadnezzar. That they're successful in the eyes of the world that you and I live in. They've got money in the bank. They've got plenty of toys to keep them busy. But let me tell you, that void is the absence of Jesus. And that's what they need. That's what the world needs. There's a book written by Bob Buford. It's called Halftime. And it addresses this very phenomenon. And let me quote some of you. It says, most Americans spend the first half of their careers working their fingers to the bone to find success, only to find that they aren't happy. A lot of tired people drag their injured egos into the locker room of introspection, and they discover that they want to spend the second half searching for significance and not success. Let me ask you, I need you to consider where you are right now in the world's standards. Are you there working your fingers to the bone and you're trying to accomplish and to accumulate? Or have you finally gotten past that point where you're trying to accomplish and accumulate and you focused on trying to find significance? I want to share with you this morning, you'll never find significance outside the person of Jesus Christ. You'll never find joy outside the person of Jesus Christ. And so what you need to understand this morning is that worldly success never satisfies. This is what the Scripture tells us, Isaiah 55 verses 1 through 3, the first part of verse 3. It says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what isn't bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. And then the first part of verse 3, it says this, incline your ear and come to me. That invitation is from the Father of creation. that invitation is from Jesus. Understand that Jesus was there in the very beginning with God. As a matter of fact, John tells us that he is God. And we understand that Jesus is the one that is speaking here in Isaiah as he speaks through the prophet Isaiah. And he's trying to give you this illustration that all the success of the world is only going to leave you wanting more. But when you lay all of those things aside and you come and you begin to realize that you don't need money for the thing that will satisfy you the greatest. You need to drop everything else and you need to come to Jesus. I think this morning there's some of us who need to have a come to Jesus meeting. I think there's some of us here who need to have an epiphany. We need to realize that all the success in the world isn't going to satisfy that longing and that void that has broken us day in and day out. It's only a relationship with Jesus Christ that's going to give you what you're looking for. Second thing that I submit to you this morning is, as we move on, is God employs a variety of methods to get our attention. God employs a variety of methods to get our attention. For Nebuchadnezzar, it was a dream. It wasn't his first dream. It was his second dream. But God had used this dream when he had laid his head down on the pillow at night and he was uneasy. He wasn't able to sleep. He wasn't able to understand. He wasn't able to interpret. And so you begin to realize that there was a lot of tossing and turning on his pillow at night, on his bed. How many of you does that sound like? How many of you're in a great position, you know God is blessing financially, yet when you lay your head down, there's a lot of tossing and turning, and maybe it is that God is trying to get your attention. Maybe he's using dreams. Maybe he's using the workplace. Maybe he's using family members. Maybe he's using friends. I don't know what it is, but is God here today, and is he trying to get your attention? I'm going to share with you, there's a guy back when texting wasn't around. He was applying for a job, and it was a job as a Morse code operator. So he'd read in the newspaper that there was a position available. He fills out an application. He goes into the business where he was to get a job if he was the one that had gotten it. And so he goes in and there are six other men who are over there. He fills out some paperwork, says that he's there, and then he goes and he sits down with the other six men. The day begins to go on, and they're supposed to sit there until someone comes out and tells them that it's time for them to come interview for the position. And so the day goes, and no one comes out of the office to invite them in for an interview. Finally, this man who had gone in and filled out the application, he gets up from his seat and he goes into the office and he sits down. A little while later, that man comes out and the office manager comes out and they go to the other men who are out in the waiting room, and the manager tells the men who are in the waiting room, okay, I've hired my man. You men go. The position has been filled. Men began to complain. They began to cry out and then began to ask questions. What, you've not even allowed us to come in and interview for this. What's going on? How is it that he just gets up and he walks in there and he gets the job? The man said, I'd been having Morse code sent over the waves all day, and he's the only one that has gotten up and come into the office. And the Morse code was, if you're in the waiting room and you understand this message, come into the office, you get the job. So out of all of those, one got up and he went in. Let me ask you a message. Is it that today God is trying to get your attention? Is it that today God is speaking to your heart? Is it that today somehow God is using some Morse code to get you to realize that he's been speaking, that he's never stopped, that he's desiring you to come to him? That invitation that God gives, that invitation where he invites us to come and be a part of what it is that he's doing. And then we realize that sometimes we're so busy, we're so preoccupied that we're just unable to hear what it is God is trying to get us to listen to. And this is where Psalms 46 verses 8 through 10 come in. And it says this, come. Listen, listen. He says, come and behold the works of the Lord who made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and he cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. And then it says this, be still and know that I am God. Is it that we get so busy and involved in so many other activities that we're not watching and seeing what it is that God is doing over here? Or that we're not able to see that God is doing a wonderful thing over there? Or that we don't desire to see that God is working in the midst of those over yonder? Is it that God is doing a lot of different things in our lives, in and around us, but we can't hear from the noise that's going on in our own lives? And that's when God says, be still and know that I am God. Can you hear this morning? As God speaks, can you hear? Is he trying to get your attention? What is it that he's saying? What is it that he's speaking to your heart? The third thing that I submit to you as we move on this morning is this. God always warns and he allows repentance before he acts. Listen to me. God gives us plenty of time to get it right. Amen? Amen. And for Nebuchadnezzar, he had had one dream. He had humbled himself. He had praised and extolled the God of creation. He had honored him as the one true God, but then he got on himself again. He was self-centered. He was narcissistic. He was prideful. And then he began to say, as we read it earlier, he said, the king spoke saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? I would say he was looking inward instead of upward, wouldn't you? And so understand that God always warns and he allows us repentance before he acts. Do you know that God is long-suffering and patient? Do you praise God that he is long-suffering and patient? Aren't you thankful that God is willing to try and get our attention? Don't you believe that you have seen evidence of God stepping out and getting our attention? And I think there's even moments where we recognize that God is trying to get our attention, yet still, we push him away. Have you ever, students, adults alike, when you were in school, think about it. Have you ever received instruction from a teacher? You know they were telling you the right way to work a problem, whatever it is, to get it figured out, but you didn't pay any attention to what the teacher was saying? So, I'll figure it out on my own. I don't need you. I don't want to hear what you have to say. Teachers, I know that it's frustrating for you. What do you think God thinks when he shares, when he pours his heart out, when he provides signs, when he works in the life of an individual, and that individual, you see that God is working, yet you refuse to believe that God can do that on your behalf. Time and time and time again, God is doing something to draw us back to himself, to draw us, to get our attention, and time and time and time again, we refuse to see and to accept what it is God is doing because we are a hard-headed people. And I mean in general. I'm not talking about you specifically. I'm talking about in general. But Daniel came and he stood before Nebuchadnezzar. He shared exactly what the dream meant. He knew that there was going to come a time. He didn't know when, but he knew there was going to come a time when he was going to be judged for his prideful heart, for his self-centeredness, for his self-seeking spirit. He had been forewarned and he didn't pay attention to it. And he says, Nebuchadnezzar says that it was all about him. Have I not done this? Have I not built my royal dwelling place by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? But here's what the word says. It says, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. He had one full year, 12 months, to get it right. One full year. And he didn't do it. And so God judged him. Brings us to the next thing that I want to submit, the number four, and that's this, that God's promises are never late. God had warned him. God had burdened him. And then he had forgotten. When God burdens us with something, it generally stays for a while. Amen or oh me. How many of you have ever experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your heart about something specific, whatever it is? Maybe it's the way you've been living, but maybe it's just that God is trying to get you to do something on his behalf so that he'll be honored and glorified. And you felt and experienced that conviction. You've heard God, but you've kept sitting quietly. Don't raise your hand. But I know that describes some of us. As a matter of fact, I would say that describes all of us at one time or another in our relationship with God. And God has been speaking and he's been sharing with you and he's been pouring it out and he's been giving you himself and he's been filling your heart. And then you go and you back away and you either say, no, I don't want to do that, or no, I'm not capable of doing that, or I don't desire to do that. Whatever it is, you have an excuse. You have a reason. I did it for years and years and years. Years. 9 years I ran from God. 9 years. At 17, he began to deal with me about the ministry, and I refused to listen. I refused to hear. Then again, at 21, there was something big, and God was speaking to me, and I said, not now. And I know I've shared this with you, but you need to hear it. And then again at 26, and at that point in my life, I thought, if I don't answer God's call in my life, I don't know what the outcome is going to be. Because we're only allowed and allotted so many opportunities. I understand that. God's promises are never late. The year went, and then God answered. But I'm so thankful to know that 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, that the Lord isn't slow in keeping his promises, as you understand slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God's greatest desire, God doesn't want anyone to die. God doesn't want them to perish and be eternally separated from him. God desires to get your attention, that you realize that you're lost and undone without Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. That's God's greatest desire for any person who does not know Jesus as their personal Savior. His greatest desire is that you would understand that you're living in sin, and without him, that there is no hope. And so he tells us in Romans that the wages of sin is death. But then we begin to understand, because of his promises, that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, my Lord. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So those are God's promises, and I want to tell you something, that God's never late with his promises. Number five, when you look to God, listen, get this. Don't miss this one. Students, do you hear? Don't miss this one. Adults, don't miss this. It doesn't matter where you are right now. When you look to God, he listens. When you look to God, he responds. And so here is this man, this bird man, and he's been turned into a wild beast. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he ate grass like an oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like feathers, eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And so he's out under the stars of heaven, and he's eating the grass. At this point, you don't know if he's picking it up with his hand or if he's just down there on all fours, if he's eating it with his mouth. The word says like an oxen, so that leads me to believe that he was reaching down with his mouth and pulling it up with his teeth. But he finally, at some point, he realizes that there is one God, and he is the God of all creation. And it says here at verse 34, it says that at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" I think Nebuchadnezzar got it. I think he got it. And as God begins to deal with you and work in your heart and work in your life, are you going to look up to heaven? This is Psalm 121 says this, "I lift my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." God's desire is for you to notice that if you'll just lift your eyes up to heaven and realize that He desires to reach down His hand and lead you through this worthless existence that we find ourselves in so many times, that you will receive blessing after blessing. But you've got to turn your eyes to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can't continue to focus on the woe is me's of life. You've got to turn it over to Jesus. You've got to give it to God. And it doesn't matter where you are. There's that moment where you're down on your knees. And just like Nebuchadnezzar did, I want to tell you, this was a come to Jesus meeting. He looked up to heaven and he praised God of all creation. So how many of you are here this morning and God is dealing with you about something specific and you're at that point where you're just about to drop to your knees? You've got to make that decision whether you're going to fulfill that or not. And then you do. You drop to your knees and you humble yourself and your pride leaves and you look up to heaven. And you realize that your help comes from the Lord. Are you there today? Is God speaking? Is He moving? Is He there? And then he says in verse 37, he says this. He says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, I praise and I extol. I lift up and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and His ways justice. And those who walk in pride, He is able to put down." Wow. And the last thing that I submit to you this morning, number six, is this. If God is changing you, if God has changed you rather, then you got to share your testimony. If God has done that kind of work in your life, then you've got to share your testimony. You got to be willing to give God the honor due His name. And if God is working in your life, you're building relationships with people outside the church. You know, you go to school with them, students. You work with them, adults. You're in the midst of a lot of different people. And you should be able to give your testimony and let people know exactly what it is that God has done for you. And I just want to give you four steps real quick, where you can understand how to give your testimony. Number one is this. You got to share your life before Christ. You got to share your life before Christ. What did your life look like before Christ? Was it chaotic? Was it messy? Were there a lot of different things going on? Was your heart breaking? Was it hurting? Was it longing? Were you living in sin? Were you living in a specific sin? You don't need to divulge that. It's not. It's between you and God. But you've got to be able to share some part of the testimony of your life before you met Christ. For me, I was raised in a drug-infested home. But one day I met King Jesus because I had a grandmother that thought enough of me to take me to church. And so I'm able to share that testimony. I don't mind sharing that testimony. There's things that I've seen and experienced that you can't imagine. But I can give you a testimony of my life before Christ. And then, how did God get your attention? That's number two. We're about through. How did God get your attention? For me, because my life was so chaotic, I needed a safe haven. I needed a place to go on the weekends. And I had a grandmother that loved me enough, and I went out there and I hung out with my granddad, and we worked on lawnmowers, and we did a lot of different things. I rode motorcycles and go-karts and all of the fun stuff that kids got to do. I got to work in the garden, and I got to drive his truck. And I want to tell you, these big old 52 GMC is what he had. The steering wheels are so big, I used to sit inside the steering wheel and rock back and forth. I know you can't imagine me being able to sit inside a steering wheel, but I could do it. But then grandmother would get us up on Sunday. She always cooked breakfast every morning. It was either sausage or bacon, but it was always sausage, bacon, biscuits, gravy, and eggs. Always. And we'd get up and we'd eat breakfast, and grandma would have my clothes ready. I'd get my clothes on, and we'd go to church. And I want to tell you, I praise God for a grandmother that loved me enough to take me to church. And so how did God get your attention? Well, God used grandmother. How and when he changed me. That's the next thing. That's number three. How and when did God change you? Well, God got my attention by my grandmother. She loved me enough to take me to church. And then there was a Sunday morning where there were some students that God had been dealing with, and three students walked the aisle, and I'm thinking to myself, what are they doing? What's going on? And these three students walked the aisle, and I've been going to church for a while now. I kind of understand, and these three students walking the aisle kind of got me excited. I wanted to know what was going on. Why were they doing that? I'd seen others do it, but not really students. So I was inquisitive, and I asked grandmother shared with me, and we prayed, and grandmother led me to Christ. And then that afternoon, we went and we talked to the preacher, and the preacher set me down across from his desk. Grandmother was sitting in the chair right beside me, and we talked about Jesus. And he said, do you understand that you've got to ask Jesus into your heart? Do you understand what sin is? He was sharing these things with me, and I said, I just want to ask Jesus into my heart. I don't care about the rest of it. I just want Jesus. So I asked Jesus into my heart, and that was the moment when the change took place. And then my life since Jesus took control. You know, you're giving testimony. What does your life look like since Jesus took control? Is it different? Is it the same? If it's the same, you've got to ask the question, do you really know him? Because I'm going to tell you, you cannot meet King Jesus without being changed. And so has God begun to do a work in your heart? What was your life before you knew him? What is your life now since you know him? It's different, isn't it? For me, it took a long time. I was 8 years old when I accepted Jesus as my Savior. It took a long time because I was in and out of church as a child and as a student. And then at 17, you know, there was a time there where I was pretty faithful, and then I backed away again, and then I met my wife, and she and I got married, and we began to go to her church, and that's really, really when God began to beat me up. I rededicated my life to the Lord one Sunday. I walked the aisle. I was prayed for by pastor. He came to the house that afternoon. The youth student pastor, he came to the house that afternoon. Began to work with students. Then Tracy and I bought a parts store. I don't know what we were thinking. We bought a parts store. We ran the parts store for 2 weeks. For 2 years, we were so busy in the parts store that we allowed it to take us from church. And then we sold the parts store best we could. God used all of that to get my attention. And I want to tell you, from that point on, my life has never been the same. So at 26 years old, no education, hard worker, that's about all. I surrender my life to the calling of Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. He allows me to go to school and get an education for 12 years. I'm finished with school, praise God. And I'm able to stand before you today as a man that has been changed by the glory of God. And so my life now is that I get to stand before you and tell you about Jesus Christ, the one who changed me, not for my honor, but for His. And I get to stand before you today and tell you how your life can be changed in a moment if you'll trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So where are you today? Did you get these lessons from the Birdman? Do you understand them? Do you realize that God desires to do a work in your life? I don't know where you are today. I don't know what God has spoken to you about, but I do know this. Listen to me. Look at me. God has spoken. His word has gone forth. And I know I might have gotten in God's way just a little bit, but I know that God has spoken to someone's heart this morning. And I don't know what decisions need to be made, but I know decisions need to be made. And so today we're going to have an invitation time. And whatever decision you need to make, whatever it is that God has laid on your heart, if you just want to come and you just want to pray, you just want to bow down, you just want to say, Lord, I acknowledge that there's been a past that I'm not proud of, but today I just humble myself and I recommit my life to you. If that's what God is speaking to you about today, then you come. And maybe you're like the Birdman. Maybe there's been some pride. Maybe there's been an ego, and God has been beating on you. He's been warning you. And today you realize, you get it, you've caught the vision, you see exactly what it is God's trying to tell you, what He's laid on your heart. Don't wait until God cuts you down at the stump and leaves you wandering for 7 years before you finally look up to heaven and acknowledge Him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If God is warning you today, if God is speaking to your heart, if God's burdening you about anything, then you respond to Him today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, today in the mighty, magnificent, most holy name of Jesus, Lord, we just come to You. We bow at Your feet. We acknowledge You as the God of wonders. Lord, You can humble even the most proud of men. I pray today that in Jesus' name, You'd begin to speak to the hearts of those who have gathered. That You would move in our midst right now. That Your Spirit would be free among us, Lord. That we would not bind You, but that we would set You free to come and to speak to our hearts. And Father, that today decisions will be made to recommit our lives to You. Lord, maybe to trust You for the very first time as our Lord and Savior. Maybe it is that we need to confess our sins and to acknowledge that we're lost and undone without Jesus in our hearts. Father, I don't know what decisions need to be made today, but Father, we just give this time to You, that You would move, that You would speak in a mighty way. Father, give us time to respond. And Lord, give us the strength to respond today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you to stand this morning. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart, will you come today? You come. All to Jesus.